Thank Sam for the welcome and indeed David for the invite. It's good to be back with you again this morning and indeed throughout the day back with people we've come to know and love over, well, many years now. And it's good to be back with you this morning. Sam says the presence of the high priest defines our subject. Well, really, when I started the Bible studies back at the start of November, I never thought at the end of May would still be with him. But such has been the impact of lockdowns and various things that today I want to bring this series to a close. Well, will you turn with me first of all to Exodus 28, and we're only reading the verses 29 and 30. Exodus 28 and 29, verse 29 and 30, and then over to Exodus 39 for the verses 8 to 21. Exodus 28 and verse 29 and 30, and the chapter 39, verse 8 through 21. And I should say this morning that whenever you turn from place to place with me, keep your finger in Exodus 28 because we will come back to there for further launching pads. But let's start with Exodus 28. But this morning we've come, as I've said, to the final message or the final garment of the high priest's glorious garments. The garments which we saw right in our first meeting were designed for garments of glory and beauty. Sorry, I have a very itchy nose. Don't know who I'm going to fight with, but an itchy nose anyway. But the garments of glory and beauty. And we started with the white robe, which has the damask weaving as an integral part of it. And of course, we saw that the white robe spoke of purity, and that the damask weaving was an integral part of the garment. The purity of the Lord Jesus Christ is integral to him, but it's not added to him. It's an integral part. And then we moved to the second meeting, was the mitre with the golden plate, holiness to the Lord. And it brought us to the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the mitre made of the fine linen, of course, spoke not only of his holiness then, but of his righteousness. We came to the blue robe, which brought us to the heavenliness of the high priest. And around the bottom of the bells of the various colours and the pomegranates, and of course the bells and the pomegranates brought us to joyfulness and fruitfulness, and how one was to stop the bells clashing and getting out and causing discord among the brethren and so on. And then you have the colours of the beautiful ephod, you have the gold, again reminding us of divinity and the royalty and the humanity and all that's there. And then we learnt many great lessons in the 10 precious stones, or the 12 precious stones rather, and the 12 tribes, and how we saw on the shoulder the tribes are in birth and natural order, and on the breastplate how they are therefore relevant to the spiritual order, the order of grace. And I think that's a quick cover, and if you have remembered to bring your little notebook with you, then we're on message 6 this morning and the headings will all be there. But let's turn and read Exodus 28 and verse 29 together, please. It says, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment, which is what we looked at the last night, that we took up the subject upon his heart. We saw the placing there. When he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. So he's going before the Lord, and these stones are upon his heart, remembering the people. And I shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim. And we saw that the breastplate is doubled over, and in are the two stones of the Urim and Thummim, which I've kept out to let you see what they are this morning. The black one, seeking God's will, would be no, and the white one would be to say yes. So that's the Urim and Thummim, and we'll come more to that in due course. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. The responsibility of this great high priest to be bearing the people before the Lord and to seeking their judgment and to be seeking God's will for their problems and questions. Now for more detail about this breastplate of judgment, turn over to Exodus 39. And as I say, and then keep your finger there in Exodus 28 because we're using that really as our launch pad. But more detail here. In Exodus 39, ranging from verse 8 through verse 21. And he made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod, of gold, blue, purple and scarlet, and fine twine linen. So we see, as it was in our previous studies, but this breastplate is exactly the same as the colourful ephod and made from the same fine twine linen. So you've got the material there, but in verse 9 you have the size. It was 4 square. They made the breastplate double, and as I say, if you come up and looked at it, it's really doubled over, so there's a little pouch to put the Urim and Thummim into. It was made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being double. So there you have very exact dimensions. A span wide, a span down, and the length, and that breadth and length, and the span's about 8 or 9 inches. So God is being very specific here at the side. And they set in it 4 rows of stones, and this is what we looked at the last study. The first row was a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This was the first row. The second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a ligure, and a gate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings. We looked at all of that last night, and how each one of those represented a tribe. And each one represented a tribe, and so on. And the stones were according to the names. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like engravings of a signet, every one with his names according to the 12 tribes. And just for a memory, I said that my stones, if you look at the shoulders, they are not bearing the names of the 12 tribes in birth order. The stones are not bearing the names of the tribes under grace, if you like, the natural or the marching order and so on, and camping order, because I got those stones given to me from someone who was in Portugal. And the reality is, I'm scared that in the grading process that they would break, and it's a long way to go back, particularly in these days, to get more stones, so that's why they're not engraved. Verse 15. And they made upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And they made 2 ouches of gold and 2 gold rings and put the 2 rings into the ends of the breastplate. And they put the 2 wreathen chains of gold into the 2 rings of the ends of the breastplate. And the 2 ends of the wreathen chains they fastened in the 2 ouches and put them on the shoulder blades or pieces of the ephod before it. And they made 2 rings of gold and put them on the 2 ends of the breastplate upon the border of it, which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made 2 other golden rings and put them on the 2 sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart of it, over against the other coupling thereof above the curious girdle of their ephod. And they bind the breastplate by his rings into the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and the breastplate might not be loosened from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. And you can see all of that. You have rings on the top and chains connecting it to the ouches of the onyx stones. And then on the bottom you have 2 gold rings. And on the belt of the girdle you have further 2 rings, and they're connected by the lace and the connections of the girdle. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, and inexhaustible word of truth. But even from our readings this morning, we will see that this breastplate of judgment is a remarkable piece of instruction and construction that the Lord only could devise. And we've looked, as we've led quickly in the first point in your thing on your little card, where will be the particulars. And I want you to see the size of what you've mentioned. Verse 39, Exodus 39 and verse 9, God clearly instructs that the dimensions of the breastplate are to be a span in length and a breadth. A span also. And as I said, a span is 8 to 9 inches, and this garment was clearly designed to cover the heart of the high priest And this breastplate covered his heart as he went in and out to minister before the Lord. So you see the size. The sets. There are three sets of stones associated with this breastplate of judgment. You have the Urim and Thummim, the black and white stones for guidance, the white one for yes, the black one for no. Then you have the onyx stones as the second set on the shoulders, as we said, engraved with the tribes in natural birth order, and then the precious stones of the breastplate. We observed how the natural order, and we've seen the difference of the tribal order, and the starting with Judah, the marching order, and so on. And the order reminds us that in the shoulders there is no difference in the natural, but under grace there's very much a difference, because only those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ will go to heaven and so on. But the precious stones advise us, remind us, that we are dealt with as according to grace. And I don't want to go over old ground too much. So you've got the size and you've got the sets, and then you've got the security, because this breastplate of judgment is held securely in position by rings, by gold chains and blue ribbon. And we'll see what they all mean shortly. So you've got the particulars of this breastplate. I want you to see something secondly, the place of the tribes. They've already pointed out a couple of times already, this garment was a span by a span in its dimensions and clearly designed over the heart of the high priest. The high priest would daily go in and minister before the Lord. And as he went in to minister before the Lord on a daily basis, he would have 2 to 3 million people upon his heart. And the responsibility that he bore ministering before the Lord in those people's behalf. As we pointed out in an earlier study, every one of us goes in before the Lord every day in the closet. Or at least we ought to. And we go in before the Lord, and we go in the place of prayer. And we can have a worldwide ministry. Never mind 2 or 3 million, there are 8 billion people in this world. There's 1.5 million, or about 1.6 in this country that we love so much. And looking further afield, we can have a worldwide ministry in the place of prayer. We can have a worldwide ministry in the closet. We can have a worldwide ministry without ever leaving the bedroom or wherever we have our quiet time. And I wonder how many of us actually pick it up and have this ministry before the Lord. So you've got the particulars. You've got the place of the tribes. Now look at Exodus 28 and verse 22 and verse 28. You've got the particulars, the place of the tribes. The third item in your little sheet is the preservation of the tribes. Verse 22. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the end of wreathen work of pure gold. So there's the chains. Verse 28. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod. So you've now got chains, and here's the rings coming out again. And then of the ephod with a lace of blue, verse 28, the ephod of the lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosened from the ephod. So you've got the chains, you've got the rings, and a lace of blue. God instructs that this breastplate is to be held securely in place by chains, by rings, and a lace or ribbon of blue. And the types here are absolutely beautiful. A chain is straw. Rings are eternal. If you have a wedding ring on this morning, my finger's twice the size it was the day I got married, so it's not that I never got around to getting a piece put into it, but there's no end to your ring. It's eternal. You've got the strength of the chains. You've got the eternality in the rings. And the lace or the ribbon, what is as soft as lace or ribbon? And this morning, what is as strong as a chain, as eternal as a ring, and softer than lace? To a struggling saint this morning, to one who's finding all these lockdowns and all of these days difficult, to one who's finding it difficult to have had the shield and all the things we've had to do for the last 15 months, can you see that God says to you, my love is as strong as a chain, it's as eternal as a ring, and it's as soft as a ribbon. What a picture of the love of God for his saints this morning. What a picture of God's love for you. What a picture of God's love for you, struggling saint, this morning. You've got the particulars. You've got the place of the tribes, the preservation of the tribes. I want you to see the permanency of the tribes. Look at chapter 28, verse 21 again. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall be according to the 12 tribes. Like the engravings of a signet. That phrase, the engravings of a signet, is very significant to you and I this morning. The tribe's names are engraved on the relevant precious stone and on the two shoulder stones. Turn with me to Job 19, please. Keeping your finger there in Exodus. Job 19. And we will turn to verses 23 and verse 24 of Job 19, please. Job 19, 23 and 24. We're thinking of how these stones are engraved. And Job says, oh that my words were now written. Oh that they were printed in a book. And here's the bit that we're after. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Graven in the rock forever. Of course, who's our rock this morning? Graven forever. These tribes were graven in the precious rocks forever. These rocks, the valuable rocks, they were graven forever. They could not be removed. They were graven and never to be forgotten. This morning I think of another eternal engraving. I think of Isaiah 49 and verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And praise God this morning, not only was he wounded in his hands in Calvary, two of the five man-made things in heaven, the two hands, the two feet and the side, but not only is there the print of the nails in his hand, I'm graven in his hands this morning. And I am there with his wounds. And as he looks at those hands, he sees my name. He'll never forget me. And he'll never forget you. In Zechariah 13 and 6, there's that word, or that great verse. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in my hands? Then he shall answer with those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And of course, those wounds were put there long before I was ever his friend. I was a stranger and an alien. I was dead in sin and trespasses. But because of Calvary this morning, I am eternally his. The eternal wounds in his hands and the eternal engravings in those hands, those blessed hands. What a wonderful thing, the permanency of the saint this morning. We're in his hands. Nobody will ever pluck us from there. What a blessed salvation this morning. The particulars, the place of the tribes, the preservation of the tribes, the permanency of the tribes. Fifthly, I want you to see the prevention of the tribes. Exodus 28 and verse 28, please. If you go back to Exodus 28, if you've got your finger in there. Exodus 28 and verse 28 this time. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. This breastplate was to be fastened in such a manner that it could not come loose from the ephod. This ephod of many colours held it in place, the gold speaking of the deity holding it place, the purple of the royalty of heaven holding it in place, the blue of the heavenly holding it in place. Today, it is deity that holds me. It is heaven's royalty that holds me. It is the heavenly man, the heavenly great high priest that holds me this morning. And this morning, praise God, I'm eternally secure. John 10 and verse 28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Child of God, this morning, we're engraven in his hand. We're in his hand. And we're secure in his hand. And no one is ever going to pluck us from the hands of the Saviour. Thank God for our standing in Christ this morning. You've got the particulars. You've got the place of the tribes, the preservation of the tribes, the permanency of the tribes, the prevention of the tribes, and sickly the propping of the tribes. As I've already said, this breastplate is attached at the top end by gold chains to the onyx stones and the outers around them, which were already observed or graved by the order of birth. This high priest, as he daily ministered before the Lord, carried the weight and the burden of the people before him, and this great responsibility. Not only is he carrying them and bearing their burdens upon his heart, he's carrying them upon his shoulders, and his great responsibility. When I think of this high priest bearing this weight upon his shoulders, I think of Isaiah 9 and 6, that verse that we read so often at the Christmas season. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And note the order. It doesn't say a child is given and a son born. The son was never born. The son has always been there. He's been with the Father from before the foundation of the world. The order is important. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Singular. "And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace," and so on. But he carries the weight of this whole universe, and he sustains it all, and only takes one shoulder. But his people are in both. You think of the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. And he finds it. What does he do? He puts it on his shoulders. Plural. And not only will he put it on his shoulders, he'll hold it to the feet. And that sheep is secure. Will not slip. And will never be lost. I think of the beggar in Luke 16, Lazarus. What happened when he was dead? He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Child of God this morning, rejoice in the fact of who it is that holds you this morning, that you're engraved in his hand, that you're held secure. And how he holds you, how he holds you strongly, safely, securely, steadfastly, and he will never, ever let you go. Rejoice this morning in how you're held by our great heavenly high priest. The particulars, the place of the tribes, the preservation of the tribes, the permanence of the tribes, the prevention of the tribes, the propping of the tribes. And I want to spend a little time on the pointer of the tribes. The pointer of the tribes. When you see the purpose, I now come to these final two stones, this Urim and Thummim, which are kept in the pouch of their breastplate, and that's why, as I said, it's doubled over. I've already pointed out that these stones speak of God's guidance for an individual. A white stone for yes and a black one for no. In the past dispensation, God had three ways of guidance for his people. He had dreams, he had prophets, he had Urim and Thummim. Now to see this, keeping your finger there again, turn to 1 Samuel 28 to begin to get an illustration of how this all worked together. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 6. Because Saul found no answer, of course he's about to go to the witch of Endor and all that that brought before him. But 1 Samuel 28 and the verse 6. And it says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, so here he's seeking, and here's the answer, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So God's three methods, he sought them all, not by dreams, not by Urim, or not by prophets. And of course he heads off to the witch of Endor. But we also see David seeking guidance from the Urim and Thummim. Turn over a couple of pages to 1 Samuel 30, please, in verse 7 and 8. 1 Samuel 30, verse 7 and 8. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And here's what he's looking at for. He's looking for the ephod, he's looking for Urim and Thummim, and here's his reason. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, the cover of it fail. So David was getting the white stone on each question to pursue. You've got their purpose. I want you to see not only the purpose of this Urim and Thummim, I want you to see the place of lots. You see, it seems to be, some would say, that's a very superstitious way of dealing with things. But one of the first principles of Bible interpretation is that we must understand that this book that we love is written in an Eastern context. It's an Eastern book. It's lived and written in the context of the East from where the people lived. And in that culture, the use of stones has played a lot, or played a large part of society, particularly in Eastern society for many years. It has played a big part. However, it's not only in this country. You see it in this country in certain things as well. For example, when a judge was handing out the death penalty, I know that we would have it back, we would have less idiots running about our streets today, and it would be a deterrent. But when a judge was handing out the death penalty, what would he do? He would don, he would change his white wig for the black cap. Similarly, in the East, when a judge was passing judgment, the decision would be given by the stone that he would give. White for acquittal and black for guilty. So you see this use of stones in acquittal. In the East, when it came to election of magistrates and officers of the state, they would get a bag and they would put one white stone in, say it was me, Davy and Sam, for argument's sake, then there would be three or two black stones. There were three stones in the bag, two black, one white. And whichever one of us pulled the white stone out, that's the one of us that would get the position. And you see it, the use of stones, not only for acquittal, but for office. But it also applied in society. Men would draw stones in a bag for the allocation of land, so that there could be no disputes about the unfairness of the distribution of that land. So you see it in acquittal, you see it in office, you see it in society, you see it in land. Of course, today men have corrupted what God gave for the good of man and divided things for the very purpose of gambling. We see lots being taken on superstition to find out the cause of the storm in the case of Jonah. We've already looked at the table this morning, how as we partook of the Lord's Supper, we saw how they took lots in gambling at Calvary, as the soldiers gambled for the very clothing of the Lord Jesus, in fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vest. We see them take lots for the purpose intended when they came for in choosing Matthias for apostleship. In Acts chapter 1, verse 26, it says, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. But when we come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we see him giving us white stone. If you remember the letter to the church of Pergamos, he gave a white stone of reward to the overcomer. Revelation 2 verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the white hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written that no man saveth, knowing that he is deceived. Putting it all together, acquittal, office, society, land, and reward. But what an encouragement, brothers and sisters, it is this morning as we see persecution coming upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this land today. And it's only going to get worse. And it's only going to ramp up. But to those that overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, they're going to receive the white stone of acquittal of justification. The white stone of office as elected kings and priests. The white stone of society brought into his fellowship. The white stone of land or inheritance in him. The white stone of reward in the crown of life. What is ours this morning? And what these stones speak to us. Some societies, of course, will blackball you if you go to join and you're not of good report. You'll receive the black ball, the black stone. But thank God this morning none is ever blackballed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So you see these stones, their purpose, the place of the lots. Don't you see their powerful meaning? The word Urim occurs 7 times in the scripture. And the word Urim means lights. When we come to the word Thurim, or Thummim, it only occurs 5 times. But it means perfection. There's only twice we've read of one there in Samuel where he asked for the Urim. The other occurrence of Urim on its own is Numbers 27 and verse 21. But one, the Urim means lights, and the Thummim means perfection. You can see what it is, the perfect light of God. In John 8 and verse 12 it says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying what? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And brethren and sisters this morning, surely we know in him is no darkness at all. In him is the light of life. In him is the light of understanding. In him is the light of revelation. But not only is he light, praise God this morning, he's perfect light. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega. He is the beginning and end of all things. To no other could the work of judgment ever be committed. Today, child of God, he is all. Today, the child of God is all he needs to know regarding the will of God in the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. We have our Urim and we have our Thummim, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We have the Old and the New Testament. When it comes to the believer and the general commands and guidance for us to follow individually, if we're to be obedient, such as being baptized and joining the assembly and meeting weekly to remember the Lord at the supper, to attend the prayer meetings and the Bible studies and so on. Those are general commands. But we have specific individual commands. And the leading for my life is different to yours. But we must seek his face to receive his guidance. And we have the Urim and Thummim, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You've got their purpose, you've got the place of the lots, you've got the powerful meaning, you've got their placing. Go back to Exodus 28 and verse 29, please. Exodus 28 and verse 29. We're starting to move to a close. I want to read the first two verses again that we read this morning. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. As the high priest was ministering, as Aaron went in before the Lord wearing the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and Thummim were continually there as he bore the heavy burden of judgment. The people were kept before the Lord. As I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great heavenly high priest who sits on the right hand of God and intercedes in my behalf, my mind immediately turns to his great high priestly prayer. John 17 and verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I have kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, who was never saved in the first place, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I have kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none is lost. Like these stones in the breastplate, the Lord Jesus Christ has all of his people in their place, and all of us are kept until that glorious day. What a Saviour this morning. What a great high priest we have. The purpose, the place of the lots, their powerful meaning, the placing, and the personal. You see, in the onyx stones and the precious stones, we see not only the whole people, but the individual as well, as Aaron, that man, bore judgment before the Lord. The judgment in the breastplate and in the Urim and Thummim. As I consider the great heavenly high priest, that man, I see one who has borne the judgment of the world, of the whole world, for the church, for me, a once for all sacrifice. I quoted it somewhere, I can't remember if it was the supper this morning or earlier on in the message. Hebrews 12, 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Our great heavenly high priest made one sacrifice for all. Hebrews 2 and 9. For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The work of our great heavenly high priest. Because of what he has done this morning, because of what our heavenly high priest has done, Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for his brethren, to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What a great high priest we have today. May we know his love. May we know his leading. May we know his upholding. And we may know his security in these tumultuous days in which we live. Now tonight we will remove all of these glorious garments. These are the last of the times you'll see these great garments of glory and honour. And we put on the, the humble garments of the Day of Atonement. But we'll close by singing 176. After we sang 176, I'm going to ask Davey to close in a word of prayer, please. 176, and standing to sing, please.